Now, for him to be able to see him, that meant that he had to keep his eyes on him all the time.
Right.
I mean, I used to think that it was a long period of time, but really it wasn't, because right after he told him this, it wasn't just a little while when the chariot of heaven came down. But still, he had to keep his eyes on Elijah. Just how many knows the Bible says for us, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. But it says, looking unto Jesus. And that Elijah was keeping his eyes on Elijah wherever he went, he was following him, keeping his eyes on him. And here, and then it says, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah. And the mantle represents the anointing. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither and Elijah went over. Glory to God. But see, the anointing of Elijah came on Elijah. He took up his mantle, and because he saw him when he was taken up. How many knows that if you stay close enough to the Lord, you can see him high and lifted up? If you stay close to the Lord, you can see his ascension. God will give you a revelation of Jesus as he's been lifted up. And Jesus said that the works that I do shall ye do, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go back to the Father. In other words, he said, you're going to have a greater anointing than what I had. He said, but the thing of it is, we've got to see him. We've got to see that he's ascended on high. And the Bible said that we're seated with him in heavenly places right now.
Amen.
I mean, just think about that. He said, we're seated with him in heavenly places right now. But you know what? If we don't know that, if we don't have a revelation of that, and a revelation means to see. It means to see, see? And so, if we can't see that revelation that he is ascending on high and we've ascended with him, then we're not going to have that same anointing that he had. But if we can see it, if you can see it, glory to God, you can have that same anointing that he had. But the thing of it was, I want you to see too, was that Elijah had to have a relationship with Elijah. He had to stay close to it. Did you know all through the Bible that there's different people that have, like Moses and Joshua? Elijah and Elijah. How these different men through the Bible, there was always somebody under them. And the anointing that was on them came over on them. And now I want you to look with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. I want to talk about David a little bit. Glory to God. How many has ever heard of David's mighty man? David's mighty man. Where do we go? Oh. First Samuel. I knew something was wrong. I was in second Samuel. First Samuel 22. But you know that David's mighty men weren't mighty before they met David? I mean, they might have been strong and powerful, but they wouldn't really call the mighty men of David until their relationship with David. In chapter 22, in verse 1, it said, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his fathers who heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. But I want you to notice here, these were 400 people, men. This was when David was running from Saul. He went to the cave. And while he's in this cave, these 400 men come there to help him. And he said they were discontented. They were in debt. And that's kind of how it is today, you know, with that. When a lot of times when you're pastoring a church, people come in, they're discontented. They might have left another church and might have been, you know, in debt and got problems in their life. But you know what? When you come to the Lord starts fixing those problems.
Right.
He starts taking care of those things in your life that was messed up. But the thing of it was, it happened because of their relationship with David. All right, now turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And let's start reading verse 8. And he built a city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. These are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Now, I want you to notice, this actually tells us right here how these men become mighty. It said, these are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord. How many knows that the word of the Lord came to David by Samuel the prophet and said, you're going to be king. He anointed him to be king. And Samuel, none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. What Samuel was saying was the word of the Lord. And these men here, they believe the word of God, and they come to help David become king. And not only them, but all of Israel began to back David up. And the blessing of God began to come on them. But the thing of it was, David's mighty men weren't all that great until after they began to seek to make him king over them. Did you know that when you seek to make Jesus king over your life, that his anointing is going to get off on you? Now think about that. When you help, because let me tell you something, David had a struggle to become king. He had some struggles he had to deal with. Did you know that we have some struggles in our life when you try to give your life to the Lord and you try to make Jesus Lord over your life? There's a warfare going on inside of you. The devil's trying to pull you back this way, trying to pull you that way, trying to distract you, trying to do everything he can to keep you from making Jesus Lord. But if you make Jesus Lord over your life and you begin to follow him and you begin to walk with him, glory to God, the anointing on Jesus will get on you.
Amen.
The same anointing that he had, he said, you go in my name and you cast out the devil. You lay hands on the sick. You raise the dead in my name. And to be in his name means that we're representing him. It means that we're in his place on the earth today representing him. Glory to God. But how many knows that we have to have this relationship with God? We have to have this relationship. We cannot follow the Lord afar off. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he said, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you of my Father in heaven. Glory to God. And so there's something about relationship. The closer that we can walk to the Lord, the more we can see. The more that we can see his ascension, the more that we can see where we're at in him. And the more we see where we're at, the more of his anointing will come in our life. See, it's a sad thing that sometimes people go through their whole life, and never have a revelation of their relationship with God. And they follow him afar off. And when you follow the Lord afar off, you don't get all the benefits that people do that walk close to the Lord.
Right.
You don't get to experience the blessing and the things. But I want you to just see some things here that some of his men did. It said, and this is the number of the mighty men whom David had, Jashobeam and Hakamot, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. I mean, you think about a man that could slay 300 people at one time. I mean, he had to get tired. I mean, if you're standing there fighting, there's 300 people. I mean, I'd get wore out just standing there going 300 times, you know. But, I mean, he's got 300 men trying to kill him, and he kills 300 men on it by himself, by the anointing of God. And, you know, it was because, did you know that the Bible said David was anointed? He was a man of war. He was anointed by God. He slew Goliath, a giant. He slew a lion and a bear. David was a man of war, but the anointing that was on David got off on his men, amen, the people that were close to him. Glory to God. Because you know what? It really wasn't David's anointing, it was God's anointing. Amen. Did you know that the anointing on Brother Scott is not his anointing, it's God's anointing. Amen. So whenever you honor Scotty, whenever you honor this church, when they were helping David to accomplish what he was supposed to do, when they helped him to be king, the anointing come on them. Did you know that when you help this church accomplish what God wanted to do, the blessing of God's going to be on you? The blessing of God's going to be on you. When you're trying to help this church, and you're trying to help because God established this church, God set Brother Scotty here. And so when you're helping him, the anointing can come in your life. But you know, the devil don't like it when that happens. And he's always going to try to, you know. And I guarantee you, Brother Scotty could probably tell you he was tried by the devil too when he was under me. I'm sure the devil probably come to him and said, who does Brother Brad think he is? Oh, yeah. You know, what does he think he is? You know, he had to overcome some things in his mind that would come against him. Because when you're in church, you're always going to have things. And the devil's going to come and tempt you to pull away from the church. He's going to try to tempt you to pull away and say, hey, you don't need to go to church. You can just stay home and be all by yourself. And, you know, you and God. And see, that's a lie. Yeah, see, you're not, if you pull away from the body, you're not going to be strong. You got to stay close by. There's a relationship. Relationship means everything in the kingdom. Yeah. And so this man slew 300 people at one time. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Akohite, who was one of the three mightiest. He was with David at, I don't know where they come up with all these names, Pasadimim. And there the Philistines were gathered together. The battle where was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of the parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam to the host of the Philistines and camped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at the Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out unto the Lord and said, my God, forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink yet. These things did these three mightiest. Glory to God. But still, see, these men loved David so much that when David just said, I wish I had a drink of water in that well, they said, let's go. Let's go get him a drink. Yeah. You know, they had a relationship with David so much that their heart's desire was to do his will. And you know what? That's how our heart's got to be toward the Lord.
Right.
Our heart's got to be like that toward the Lord, that Lord, whatever you want, I want to do it. If you want me to go out here and run through a troop and get beat half to death, I'll do it, you know, if that's what you want, Lord. We've got to have a heart that loves the Lord because, see, the devil's after your heart. He's after your heart. He don't care if you keep coming to church as long as your heart ain't here.
Right.
He don't care if you keep serving God as long as your heart ain't serving God. You know, if your heart's somewhere else, you're going to be somewhere else. And so God wants our heart involved with him to where that we, whatever the least thing he wants, that's what we're willing to do. And the good thing about church is this is a body that you can see and feel. Mm-hmm. You know, we instead of saying, well, you know, I love the Lord and he loves me, but he's way up in heaven and we just got this relationship. But see, here on earth we can have fellowship with each other in the body of Christ. And we can feel the love from each other and you know, and in this church, you know, I feel the love of God in this church. I feel the sense of family here in this church. And that's what God wants. But you know, the devil, he's not going to just sit back and not do anything. He's going to try to get people to pull against one another or to rebel or to, you know, even Korah in the Bible, when Moses, all the things that Moses had done and had delivered Israel out of from all the things they'd went through, Korah, you know, he started saying, Moses, you take too much on yourself. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? We're just as anointed as you are. And he caused a rebellion and thousands of people joined with him. And Moses said, well, I tell you what. Everybody that's with him, get over here on this side. Everybody's with me, get over here. And he said, Lord, you know, basically, he just basically said, Lord, if you're for me, open the ground up, swallow this man. And the ground opened up and swallowed his whole company. How many knows that should have been enough to stop rebelling?
Amen.
I mean, it would have been. I said, oh, okay, I had enough here. But no, but you know what? The Bible said the next day 200,000 died again because of rebellion against Moses. And I thought, how in the world could somebody have been that stubborn and that rebellious that they could see Moses and all the works he did and still rebel against him? You know, and if they could do that against Moses, they could do that in this church. They could do it in my church. They could do it wherever, you know, because the devil works that way. But the thing of it is, the Bible said for us to love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Did you know that your prayer life is affected by your relationship with God?
Amen.
Did you know that if you don't walk close to the Lord, when you go to the Lord in prayer, you're going to have a hard time praying in faith. I remember years ago, I had a brother that was in a bad car accident. And he lived, and I told the Lord, I said, if you let my brother live, I'll straighten up and act right. Well, my brother lived through the wreck and had to take a kidney out, but he lived. And 6 months went by. I never straightened up. I never did. I was a backslidden Christian at the time. And 6 months went by, the very same brother is in another car accident. And they come and tell me, you know, that he's in the hospital in Birmingham. They don't know if he's going to live or die. And all at once I realized I had lied to God, that I didn't do what I said I'd do. And I started trying to pray. And I said, Lord, spare my brother's life. And it was like when I started trying to pray, I noticed that I couldn't seem to pray because I didn't feel like I had a relationship with God. And all at once, I was in the car with my mother and daddy driving to Birmingham, and I looked over at them and I said, I don't know about y'all, but I said, from this minute on, I said, I'm rededicating my life to God and I'm going to serve God. And then I went on to Birmingham. We got down there and went in there and seen the doctors, and the doctor said that he had a 1 out of 5 chances of living, I think, a 1 out of 10. It was something, it was a more like, I think it was, no, let me take it back. I think it was 40% chance of living, 60% chance of dying. Went back in there and I sat down in the chair and I started praying this time. I had done made up my mind. I was serving God. I'd done made a public dedication, I mean, commitment to my mother and father, so I couldn't back out. You know, and I said, I'm going to live for God. And all at once I started praying. And I said, Lord, let my brother live. And I heard the voice of God speak to me. And he said, don't worry about your brother. He's going to be okay. And so my first cousin came down, and she was a godly Christian. And she come in, and the first thing she said, Brad, don't you worry about. She said, I was praying. And she said, the Lord told me, he said, don't you worry about Rod. He said, he's going to be all right. I said, well, praise God. I said, that's the same thing I heard the Lord tell me a while ago. And so he stayed in a coma for 7 days And then after 7 days, he come out of the coma. And when he come out of the coma, they had shaved half of his hair on one side of his head. It was bald right here. And on this side, it was hanging down to here. It kind of looked funny. And so when he come out of this coma, the first thing he said was, he said, I've been walking with Jesus beside a river. And said, Jesus was laughing at my haircut. Well, see, he didn't know what his hair even looked like because he'd been in a coma. And he said, Jesus was laughing at my haircut. And you know what? He lived and he come out of that coma and he got blessed. I went to church the next Sunday and 21 people went to the altar and got saved that day. Just I reckon because they seen me come in and said, man, if he got saved, we better get saved. Must be fixed to be the end of the world. I don't know. But anyways, but the thing I wanted to say was this, that until I had a relationship back around with God, then my faith skyrocketed.
Amen.
Then it started, it was like I knew that God was hearing my prayer because I was walking close to Him. And I began to follow Him and I began to get closer to, the closer I got to Him, the more powerful my prayer life got. The more confidence I got in God. Because, see, if you don't walk close to somebody, if you don't know nobody, if you don't know somebody, you don't really know for sure what they're going to do. But if you're close to somebody, you know what they're going to do. If you're close enough, you know their heart. And you know what would happen in their life if they in any given situation. Glory to God. And so David's mighty men became mighty because of their relationship with David. I want you to look with me in the book of Jude in verse 11. I ran across this one time. It's talking about Korah. It says in verse 11, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You know what the way of Cain is? The way of Cain means to discern naturally. Because Cain, whenever he brought his offering to God, he brought him an offering from the best he had of his garden. Abel brought a lamb, and God was pleased with Abel's offering, but with Cain's offering, he was not well pleased because he gave him what he thought God wanted. He discerned naturally. Abel discerned spiritually, and he knew what God wanted. So when you're going the way of Cain, it means you're discerning naturally. And then when the way of Balaam for reward is Balaam was prophesying. Balak wanted to hire him to curse Israel, and he kept on, instead of him just going away from it and giving up, they kept taking him to different places, and he kept saying, no, I can't do it. But he was wanting a reward. And I think eventually he gave him some money or whatever, but it was for reward. And then it ends up in the gainsaying of Korah. Now I want to show you something about this is how all three of these things work in your life if you get in rebellion. See, when people get in rebellion, let's use Korah for instance. Korah discerned naturally. He looked at Moses and said, who do you think you are? We're just as spiritual as you are. We're just as close to God as you are. And then he wanted people to recognize him for his spirituality. And then when he did that, he got people following him. And then he perished in the gainsaying of Korah, in the rebellion of Korah. And so that's what happens when people, if you let discerning naturally work in your life. Because see, the devil likes to make you think you're seeing things when you're really not. He wants to pat you on the head and say, you see it just like it is. You know, when you look at somebody and you say, I bet you they ain't nothing to that person right there. I can tell by looking at them. No, you can't. You look at somebody, a lot of people make mistakes because they discern naturally. You know, you don't know nobody's heart. Sometimes somebody might be doing something they don't even want to be doing it. You know, and you're judging them because of what you see. But see, when God shows you somebody's heart, when you discern spiritually the true way, there's just something about walking with the Lord that makes you see right. How many knows when you're in a right spirit, you see things in a right way?
Right.
When you ain't in the right spirit, you see things in a wrong way. Let me give you an example. Like when you're mad, When you're mad at somebody, whatever negative faults they have in their life, they stand out to you.
Right.
You know, if somebody is, I used this example down in Florida. I was preaching down there, and I said, for instance, if you and your husband's in a fight, and your husband's got a big nose, and I said, you get mad at him, and you'll say, I can't stand that old big nose thing. You know, because what when you're angry at somebody, their faults stand out to you, but you're discerning naturally. And when I said that in Florida, this lady was sitting on the front row. She jumps up and grabs her Bible and goes stomping out of the church. And I was looking at her and I thought, well, I wonder what, she didn't have a big nose. I wonder what happened, you know. And so as soon as church was up with, that girl's mother ran up to me. She said, you don't know what you just said. And I said, what? She said, my daughter and her husband was in a fight right before she come in the church. And said, she was talking to me, and she said, I can't stand that old big nose thing. And she said, she thinks I told you. And so after church, it was kind of funny. I went outside, and that girl's husband was out there meeting her. And sure enough, he looked like Pinocchio. But anyways, the point was this, that when you're angry at somebody, it's easy to discern naturally. And it's also easy to focus on their negatives. You know, that's why you have to be careful about being angry at people in your life, especially people in authority. Because the devil wants to turn you against authority. He wants to turn you against people he's placed in your life because they're a protection for your life. And if you will submit to authority and keep a right spirit and stay close in relationship with them, then the blessing of God will be on your life and it'll help you. But most of all, if we stay close to the Lord, the anointing that He has will be on our life. How many believes that today?
Amen.
Glory to God. Give the Lord a hand. He's worthy. Glory to God. But there's something about it. The anointing causes your prayers to be answered. These are benefits of the Lord. He said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it shall be done of you. Now that means that we have to honor his word. That means we have to hold to his word and believe his word. And he said, whatever you ask will happen for you. He said, if you abide. He didn't say just plain period, whether you abide or not, it's going to be given to you. He said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will. See, that's got to do with your prayer life, doesn't it?
Right.
I mean, we got to stay close to him. If we stay close to God, I can tell you thousands of prayers I've seen answered because I was close to the Lord at the time. But I could show you prayers that I prayed that I wasn't close to the Lord and they didn't get answered. But the thing of it is, there's nothing like being close to the Lord. Glory to God. But it has everything to do with your relationship, not only with God, but with people that God's put in your life. You know, I'll give you an example. One time there was a lady had said some stuff in church and that she was in rebellion. And she was making broad accusations and stuff like this. And it was lies. It was none of it was true. And I called the lady after church and I told her, I said, what you said was wrong. It was a lie. And I said, you don't need to do that anymore. And she just lambasted me and pretty much just told me where to get off at. But you know what? The next 3 days after that, that woman almost lost her mind. She almost went crazy. And I was in my office, and the Lord told me, he said, I want you to go pay this woman's light bill. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to pay her light bills. You know, she don't like me. And but I went over there to her house and knocked on the door. And when I did, she started crying, and she said, I'm about to go crazy. She said, for the last 3 days, I've been about to lose my mind. And she said, whatever, if I got a devil, cast it out of me. And I was like, wow, she's really had a turnaround. You know, but the thing of it was, see, she didn't accept what I said as from the Lord. And see, if you don't accept, when somebody gives you a word from God, especially correction, You know, if you don't accept that, it can hurt you. Because the Lord's trying to help you. And another thing, did you know that David was a man who had some flaws? Did you know that when somebody's anointed of God, it don't mean they don't have no flaws?
Right.
I mean, you think about it. David had an affair with a man's wife and then killed the man. And yet, God still said he was his anointing.
Yep.
And you think, well, if you'd have been back in that day and you'd been around him, you'd probably said, okay, that's enough, David. You ain't no man of God no more. I don't see that. But see, David repented. He repented of the things he had done. But the point I wanted you to see is this. Sometimes people, myself included, when I first got saved, I thought that if somebody was anointed by God, they were perfect. I thought that they had to have faith. If they didn't have faith all the time, then they wouldn't have God. And, you know, and I just was judgmental. And once I seen a fault in somebody, I didn't want to hear them preach anymore. Because I thought that if they had faults, then they wouldn't anoint it. Until I started seeing faults in my own self. You know, and then when I started seeing faults in my own self, I said, well, hey, if I got faults and I'm anointed, maybe he's anointed too. You know, and so you have to be careful about seeing faults in people and thinking that they're not of God because that they've got a fault. Several years ago, I had a situation happen with me, and I mean, I hate to even say this, but there was a prophet. He was really a prophet of God. And A.A. Allen was a prophet of God. He was under the ministry of, Shambach was under his ministry. But did you know that the man had a problem with alcohol? He'd preach the gospel and cast out devils, and then he'd mess around and fall off and get drunk. And then he'd have to get back, repent, and get back right with God again. And so I had a friend of mine that he was a prophet, and his wife called me and wanted me to help him. And the man was drunk. And he was at a certain place, and I went and got him, brought him to my house and put him in my basement and sobered him up and got him back straight again and talked with him and prayed with him. And he left, and the thing was, he would repent and he would get things right in his life with God, and God would use him dramatically, and then he'd turn around and he had that weakness in his life and he would fall off and do something stupid. You know? But what I seen in that was that the anointing can be in somebody's life even when they have flaws. But the man, he did repent whenever he would do something stupid like that. But I just wondered back then, I thought, well, how could God be in his life with him messing up like he does? You know, but the thing of it was because of his heart. Because he would turn back to God and he would get it back right again. He'd get back close to God again. But see, what would happen when he'd drift away from the Lord, he'd fall off in sin. And this is just like you and I. If we drift away from the Lord, it might not be alcohol, it might be something else that we fall off into. You know, because we don't stay close to the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you today that don't look naturally out of natural eyes, but realize that when the anointing's on somebody's life, even if they have a flaw, it doesn't nullify the anointing that's in their life. Glory to God. Let's bow our heads. Father,